Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we gather in your strong name. And we celebrate your defeat of sin and death and shame. We celebrate your power, your life, and your truth today. This Easter Sunday, may we be filled not only with a sense of your spirit and your nearness, but also may we have a glimpse of your joy. May we be invited to the celebration of your victory. And may we glorify your name for all you have done. Be with us today. We pray, come Holy Spirit, have your way in our midst. We welcome you here. And all of God's people said, amen. You can have a seat this morning. Happy Easter, Park Street.
Happy Easter.
He is risen. Pastor's kids. The other day I asked my son Whitaker, would he like me to pour him a bowl of cereal for breakfast? He said, yes indeed, Dad. Yes indeed. This kid's practicing for Easter. Not only is it Easter Sunday, the day we celebrate Jesus' victory over death in the grave, this is the last Sunday in our sermon series of the Gospel of Mark, as well as my last Sunday before my sabbatical begins. So just a great day all around for everybody. I had a friend tell me this week, he's like, I'm finally going to come visit your church the week after Easter. And I said, for the first time since I've started there, I can tell you, you're going to have a great time. I can tell you with all assurances. People are saying, you're leaving right after Easter. That's an interesting choice. And my response is simply, because he arose, I gots to go. Death is defeated and Nate be retreated. The tomb is empty and Nate's relaxing aplenty. I have one more and then I'm done. This one's my favorite. It's the week of Easter. Hasta la vista. All right. Well, whatever. We're going to get to Mark this morning, but I actually want us to turn to Nehemiah of all places. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8 to start this Easter Sunday. Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to skip ahead and read verses 7 through 12 as well. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women who were all able to understand, and he read it out loud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, the women, and the others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. This has nothing to do with Easter. I just wanted to point out to you that they listened to scripture for a long time and were attentive, okay? I'm just kidding. It's pertinent. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." And then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. So some historical context about why we went back in time on Easter Sunday. It had been almost 100 years since the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and carried off their sons and daughters into slavery. And as is the case, empires come and go. And so after years of being exiled in a foreign land, another empire overthrew Babylon. And these overthrowers, these Persian leaders, decided that some of the Hebrew people could return to their lost capital and try to rebuild it. And the book of Nehemiah, which we just read from, is the story of those people returning to what was once their great capital and finding it in utter ruin. It had been 100 years or more since it was beautiful and operating, and now it was a husk of itself, rubble and depressing. It had no walls or fortifications to protect any inhabitants of the city, and so the first order of business in the book of Nehemiah is to rebuild those walls as they try to repopulate Jerusalem so that invading armies can't just come and take it all over again. So they complete the wall, and this occasion that we read about this morning is a gathering and a celebration. Jerusalem is being reinvigorated. The walls have been rebuilt. And now the word of God is being read. So Ezra comes and he reads from the book of Moses. And there's a problem. It's not their attentiveness, which I drew attention to. The problem is that it's been so long since their captivity in Babylon, so many generations have passed, that most of those gathered listening to the word of God can no longer speak or understand Hebrew. And so this is the Levites standing amongst them, helping them understand by translating it on the fly as the word of God is being read to them. And in light of all of that, you could understand why the Israelites are crying as they're hearing this word being read to them. They've had their culture destroyed. Their language has been lost. Their communal identity has been shattered. They stand in a ruined husk of what once used to be a glorious capital, and many of them are hearing God's promises for their people for the very first time. Can you imagine the sense of loss, hearing that you were a people chosen by God? Hearing that he was going to do great things in your midst as you sit around and look at the devastation. And yet, Nehemiah and Ezra are adamant. This is not a time of weeping. This is a time of rejoicing because the word of God has been made known to you. Easter Sunday is the Sunday that once and for all, in the midst of the ruins, in the midst of the wreckage, in the midst of the damage of our life, the word of God is revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. And that is a word of hope. So I know some of you have plans later today to eat a lot of food and drink sweet drinks and all that stuff. And like, good. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be celebrating because the word of God has been made known to us. Let's turn now to Mark. We've been traveling with Mark for many weeks now, and so let's listen to him and his very interesting ending to the gospel. Mark 16, verses 1 through 20. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away to the entrance of the tomb? They realized they're not strong enough to do it. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed. Oh, okay. He said, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Scene. Do any of your Bibles have this as the next thing in your Bible? The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses don't have the following verses. We'll come back to that. But even if we didn't have this notice, we're going to notice pretty quickly that some things immediately following this story don't exactly line up. So we've just heard this, so let's continue reading in verse 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. Okay, like it feels like we just had a scene shift. We just had three women coming to the tomb, and now we're at Jesus' point of view, and he's appearing to Mary. She went out and told those who had been with them and who were mourning and weeping, and when they heard Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Now, I parenthetically told you that this, in many ways, is a summary of Matthew chapter 28. And you can go read that later on your own. But in many ways, that short couple verses is kind of just a summary of what is declared in Matthew 28. We read a portion of it earlier in the service. And then Mark goes on. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. You may recognize this as a truncated version of the story of Emmaus that appears in Luke 24. Mark continues, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. A careful reading will tell you that this in many ways is a summary of what happens in John chapter 20 when Jesus returns to the disciples and especially amongst Thomas, who continued to doubt despite everyone's recognition that Christ had indeed rose from the grave. And then Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel over all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed by his word by the signs that accompanied it. And as I'm kind of pointing out these other biblical references, you should probably just note that that latter part is basically a summary of the book of Acts in many ways. Right? Did the snakes thing weird anybody out? Did you hear that part? I've been waiting to do this for a long time. Tony, grab the snakes. What's that? They got loose? Oh my. Kidding. Sometimes when you get a DVD, there's an extended edition, yes? So the original Mark ends with this amazing cliffhanger, and then years later, there's an extended edition. But really, these absolutely authoritative verses are really just kind of affirming other parts of the endings of the other gospel. Right? They're pointing to other passages that we can quickly reference and say, oh yeah, that all lines up. This is all really good. The resurrection of Christ beautifully reverses the curse of sin. And You know, it's interesting. I mentioned the snake verse because there is actually a beautiful symbolism here. Because in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 2, who deceives humankind? Serpent, stinker. Yeah. And now Jesus, because of his resurrection, because he has defeated sin and death, his followers are saying, the lies of the enemy, the venom of the Antichrist is no longer going to harm you. The truth has set you free in Jesus. And Mark's original ending, we'll call, this cliffhanger ending, I love it. Last week I went on and on about how great of a storyteller Mark is. I still believe it with this ending. Can we go back to that verse? Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The end. Is that amazing? Mark should be your favorite gospel just for that ending. Think about the beautiful reversals that Christ is overcoming through his resurrection. Not only is the venom of the enemy, the evil one, Satan, no longer potent and harmful to us, but consider this. Adam and Eve were both complicit in the fall, but Eve was first deceived. And now it's the women who first receive the good news of Jesus' resurrection. The women are entrusted to go and tell others, Jesus isn't dead, he's alive. And if you're reading the Gospel of Mark for the first time in the ancient world, and there's this secret that happens all throughout Mark, is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the chosen one? I guess not. He got killed. He got crucified by the Romans. But then at the end, you find out that these women discover, no, in fact, he was God's son. He did raise from the dead. He is alive and well. He is going ahead to meet the disciples in Galilee. What would your thought be to these women? Tell somebody. Don't be scared. Don't keep it to yourself. Proclaim that the word of God has been revealed to you in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the hardship. Tell someone Jesus lives. I want to talk briefly this morning. You know, that keyword is always problematic for preachers. About oxymorons. Oxymorons. Not to be confused with a foxymoron. We have a couple interns that applies to. Oxymorons, I'm speaking of Taylor, by the way, in case there was any doubt. Oxymorons are self-contradicting statements, things that don't make sense and yet they go together. Awful good. That was awful good. A deafening silence. A dress shirt. Jumbo shrimp. Right? Pretty ugly. That one hits too close to home. All right. The other day, we had a staff meeting. Sherry couldn't make it, and she texted this. I have an excellent head cold. I loved that. I have an excellent head cold. I won't be in today. But of all the self-contradicting statements that could ever be, the most foolish one of all is a pessimistic Christian. That's a whole new category. That's not just an oxymoron. That's an unorthodoxymoron, if you will. Write your senator about that one. I don't know. We are resurrection people, amen? We are a people who have seen God descend into the ruins and the ashes and call out new life. In our darkest moments, Jesus burst forth with a new proclamation that God's word is revealed among us. It seems like some Christians take every opportunity available to them to be angry, or cynical or pessimistic. And I don't get it. Oh, I can't believe what the government has done now. Can you? I'm so offended by this random thing a celebrity has tweeted. Gas is expensive, the internet's too slow, the roads are too bumpy, and if I'm honest, I've never been happy with my windshield wiper settings, ever. There's never been a speed that was just right, okay? Okay. That's not to say that tragedy doesn't happen, that hardship isn't real, that in this life we might have trials and tribulation. They do. And we know it too well. We've lost friends to cancer. We've seen good people taken from this earth far too soon. In the world, we look at the news, another shooting in New York City. We've got friends who are brethren pastors in South Africa who are overcoming devastating floods. One of the brethren pastors that we support at Park Street Church lost his five-year-old son in the flood. We look around and there's so much hard. There's a war and rumors of war, as one book has put it. And opponents of our faith say that we are out of touch with hardship, that we are privileged in our comfort, and that we're naive about suffering. And none of that is true. We hurt alongside our friends and family when they hurt just as much as anybody else. We take seriously the threats of people's safety and happiness and freedom as much as anybody else. We don't avoid the hard things of life. We don't shy away from the darkness. We don't pretend that everything is fine all the time and go on in our merry way. However, because of Easter Sunday, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see that even in the midst of the ruins, the Word of God has been revealed to us. Even in tragedy and terrible things, God's light still shines forth. If you look around in your life right now and you feel like it's rubble and ash and ruins, I have good news for you this morning. Every difficult thing in your life is prologue to the final word, which is Jesus Christ, who holds the keys of life. He's not done writing your story yet. Even in the midst of the hardship, of the rubble, the Word of God comes and displays its glory and its power. I want to read to you from Isaiah 52 this morning. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He's redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. I love this passage. I love this passage. There is this image of watchmen in Jerusalem looking out, perhaps on a newly constructed wall. And what did they see coming? Not an army to defeat them. Not another enemy to come and rant, to take them into captivity. No, what do they see coming? They see the Lord coming. And I love this image of he will lay bare his holy arm. So in the ancient world, kings wore robes, but sometimes they would be called into battle. And when that happened, the king would take off the sleeves of his robe, tie them behind his back, and show his arms, which means he was getting ready for business. Right? Like somebody rolling up their sleeves, like, here we go, getting in there, right? The Lord will lay bare his holy arm, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of God. Jesus Christ laid bare his saving arm on the cross. And when he rose on the third day, he came to redeem, to save, to restore, to rebuild. He came to set all things to right. So, if you're in the city and you've seen this salvation and you've seen the Lord's redeeming and you've seen his work, what do you need to do? Well, you need to go tell someone about it. How beautiful on the mountains. Why are they in the mountains? Because out in the hinterlands, they haven't heard the good news yet. They haven't heard that God has come to the ruins of Jerusalem and restored all things by the power of his saving hand. Therefore, beautiful are the feet who go and proclaim the word of God because they were bringing good news. Now, this is obviously in Hebrew, but we just talked about it a couple weeks ago. What is good news translated into? Gospel, right? Gospel. How beautiful in the mountains are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel, who bring peace, glad tidings, who declare God's salvation, who say in Zion, your God reigns. Whether they are Israelite people who no longer speak the language, someone needs to help them understand the word of God. It needs to be revealed to them. The women who see and hear the news of the resurrection of Jesus, they need to reveal the word of God. And those of us who experience the power of Jesus to come into the darkest places and to drive out evil with his love and with his light, we need to reveal the word of God. That's your Easter challenge this morning. Not only to eat and to celebrate and to drink sweet drinks, all of that's still good. Do all of that. Last night, my son Monty, at our nightly prayer, prayed that church would go fast so they could do their Easter egg hunt. And he prayed that Jesus would find all of his chocolate today. It's not a day of weeping. It's a day of rejoicing. When you do a word study of joy in Scripture, there are almost always three things present with joy: singing, dancing, and kissing. That sounds great to me. Or if you want to be Appalachian about it, singing, dancing, and kissing. That's the wedding feast of the Lamb. That's the joy of the Lord. That's him sitting on the throne declaring, I will make all things new. The resurrection of Jesus is your invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb at the end of time. And guess what, church? There will be no crying, no mourning, no death, no destruction, no evil, no tragedy, but there will in fact be plenty of singing, dancing, and kissing. Somebody say amen. 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 Let's pray together. Jesus, Lord of the universe, Savior and friend. Some of us come to you this morning feeling like our lives are a mangled heap of rubble. Some of us feel overwhelmed by the darkness in our communities, in the world. We see people harming one another. We see nations devouring one another. We see hardship, hunger. And it would be so easy for us to grow weary. It would be so easy for us to be depressed. So easy for us to be cynical. But you, the Word of God, have been revealed to us. You have come into the wreckage and the ruins, and you have proclaimed, this is a season of rejoicing, because darkness does not win. Jesus does. So we celebrate this Easter. We have plans today to gather with family, friends, to eat food, to celebrate, to rejoice. May it all be to your glory. May we celebrate the thing that only you could do. We love you, Lord. We pray this in your name, and God's people said. Let's stand up and sing to the Lord with joy this morning. I didn't see any kissing or dancing, so we got to keep going, I guess. I will tell you this on the eve of my sabbatical here that some of you know this. I have a tattoo right here on my arm, and it's of a phoenix, and it's not because I like Harry Potter. The early church saw this symbol in Greek mythology of a bird that keeps coming back to life time and time again. And the early church said, that's what it's like for the followers of Christ. When we die to ourselves, he is raised. And the more times you raise again in Christ, the more beautiful the plumage becomes. So receive this benediction this morning, church. Out of the ashes, the love of Christ erupts, and love and light shine. We bless you in our resurrected Lord Jesus' holy name. No sin or death or sickness or powers or anything in creation can separate you from his love. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes with the morning. This Easter morning, we proclaim joy over the redeemed people of God. May you go and reveal the word, sing it, share it, speak it into existence. Go into the mountains and proclaim, Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray this in Jesus' strong name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.